Okay, as always, there are a couple of things to mention. First one is this, that Roy has got a pre-op event after it goes in to be checked out, after which they decide when the operation's going to take place. So that's moving along. We'll keep you in touch. He was thinking about being in the meeting this week, but had visitors yesterday and found himself even more than usually tired. Well, he said he found himself tired, but I said that was because he was older than me, and I expect to feel that way when I get to his age. Just keep on praying for them. He wants to share his testimony. We've worked out a way of doing it, and as long as he's feeling fit enough, he'll be here on a Sunday morning. I suspect that when I spoke to him this morning, which was only just before the meeting, he was eating his breakfast, so he's taking it easy. It's all good news, really. That was the second thing, which is a minor thing. If you're going to the Songs on the Green, Hymns on the Green, we'll actually put the poster up on Facebook this week if it's not already there. Take yourself a chair with you if you can. Normally, you can park around the green, much to the annoyance of the inhabitants. Has it changed then in the last couple of years? You can't park around the green now?
No.
No?
The residents park.
Just park on the grass, that'll do. Well, I was just about to say, take a picnic chair with you. So take a little wheelbarrow then for your picnic chair or whatever. I know it's something that some of you have enjoyed, and good-hearted people who do that thing. The other thing is that we've got a children's workers meeting coming up, which please isn't a matter of preference. We'd really like to see you there. If you can't make it, then let us know in advance, because either Andy or Julie, for whom that would be a surprise, I'm about to say, will actually need to have a separate meeting with you. But we have to have the meeting. We want to do it as efficiently as possible, this children's workers meeting. David has been catching up on the latest issues with child safeguarding, and the process gets ever more complex. And one of the things we'll be doing is going through the role description, job description for children's workers. We have to do that. We're supposed to make sure we update all that stuff every year. I was just actually looking through the set of bullet points from a conversation with the Church's Child Protection Advisory Service that happened this morning. It looks as though the child protection requirements for voluntary organisations are much stricter than those you will have to go through if you're a school teacher. So if you're a school teacher, that's no answer. We've got to go to the top level rather than to the lower level, because we don't have the number of lawyers on call that they have, I guess, apart from anything else. So we need to do that. Let's just pray before we get into this morning's talk. Father, we continually are dependent on you for protection, for your involvement with us, for life itself. And Lord, as we share this morning, we pray that we'll find ourselves sharpening up on what we believe, and as a result of that, we'll have life. Amen. Okay. Right. Meanwhile, back at last week, we talked about God raising us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom. That's because we belong to Christ Jesus. I spent a little bit of time talking about this idea of being seated in a place of relaxation, a place of assurance, a place of rest, a place of control, if you like. And we focused in on that just a little. And I wonder, this is a big risk to start session off with that, because I did say, have a go at seeing how that impacts you this week. See how the possibility of taking decisions, thinking about things from seated position, helps you during the week. Has anybody else tried to put that into practice during the week? Well, okay, we'll go back and we'll do the same session as we did last week and stay there for a little while. So a few examples. There are a number of issues in everybody's life which are problematic. Let's just think of ones that I can pick up at the moment. I've got a big project on. It's a project that's going to take me about a year. It's to do with my study, and it involves getting in touch with lots of churches and talking to leaders and then talking to people. And every single phone call raises a different problem from the previous one. Oh, can we do it this way? Can we do it that way? And I'm thinking about, oh, are we maintaining consistency and so on? And I found that during the week, I had to say to myself, now, Dave, are you going to be doing this from a seated position with Christ or from a headless chicken position? Yeah? There are things I've got to settle, things I've got to sort out, things I've got to grab hold of. And I am finding it increasingly helpful to put myself in a position where I can say, Lord, you're in control. You knew all about this beforehand. I know I've got to work very hard. I've got to take account of things that change and go wrong. But I'm going to find a place of peace in this. So that's what I mean about thinking from a seated position. Now, of course, that does require that you're oriented towards that. You've got that in your mind, because otherwise you react like a headless chicken. And before we finish this session today, I want to start into the process of how we prepare ourselves to respond rather than react to situations where we need to know about God being with us. So that was one example. Another example was, I was hugely grateful that Wendy came down with me on Thursday night to take my mum to hospital for a scan. As you can imagine, it's very complicated because she's worried about how my dad's going to be, because he is always been somewhat paranoid and continues to be worried about whether we're not telling him what's going on and mum's going to have an operation and he can't do anything to be there for her and so on. So that's there. Then there's a carer that's got to come in. I have to make sure that all the bits of paper we need at the hospital have been delivered to us. And you can say, you don't need to worry about that. Well, just last time Wendy took my mother to the hospital, that was in fact a major issue, that we hadn't got the right documentation. And then, of course, we don't have pleasant hospitals like we do out here in Wiltshire. We're dealing with big East London hospitals, which are like being at a London terminus station all day long, all the time, and it really like being in a bear pit. So all that's going on. And we know we've got to get my mother to hospital, and she's got to have a blood test done this day, because if she doesn't get it done on Friday... Jay, do you know all about this business of going to hospitals and appointments and so on? And some others of you do as well when you get into this. It's a big thing. And I found myself, I said to Wendy during the day, there were points at which I realised I was actually holding my breath. Do you ever get that sensation where, you know, you suddenly think, hey, I need to breathe. But right from the point at which we got to the hospital, I was conscious of the fact that I needed to proceed from a position of seated with Jesus. And we had a brilliant little thing happen first off. You get to this massive seated area for blood tests, right? Loads and loads and loads of people seated there. Nobody in control of what's going on outside. You think, in fact, they're strategically hidden so they can't get involved. You take a ticket and you wait for your number to be called. We got number 181 or 183, actually. 180. Yes, we got number. Whatever. No, we didn't get that number.
We got 218.
We got 213. Anyway, we got this piece of paper in front of us. Hey, listen, save your laughing. The story's coming up in a moment. And we're sitting there. So it's 181 is up on the screen, 213. I'm just getting ready to calculate how fast people are going because we've got an hour. And somebody walks up to us, guy walks up to us and says, look, he said, here's a ticket. I don't need this one anymore. And I was a bit embarrassed about this because I've been talking to the heavily pregnant lady who was sitting next to me. And I said, oh, it's a bit embarrassing to take this, isn't it, to jump the queue. Oh, no, she said, you go for it. You do it. And that ticket, bearing in mind number 181 was up, was for 183. Yeah. So we jumped 30 places in the queue. And all morning I was talking to my mum about angelic ministry. And you'll understand, if you think of my mother's generation, that I wondered whether the guy was a Hindu angel who had come to help us. It's always good to wind her up a little bit as morning goes on. And she's, you can see that she's really thinking about what is a difficult issue. With all the difficulties in life, is it possible that God could intervene to make things easier at this particular juncture? And my testimony to you is out of this week. I am finding that if I determine that I want to move forward in God, away from being a real worrywart to somebody who is still potentially a worrier, but is conscious of God in the process, then that it is possible for me. But it comes out of what I believe. It comes out of believing that genuinely we are seated with Jesus in his heavenly kingdom, which, of course, goes on to the next thing, the next bit there, because we dealt with this thing about what do we mean by heavenly kingdom? Are we talking about heaven there and then or heaven here and now? And if you can remember, we got a little bit stuck at that particular juncture, because that term, which is, if you translated it straight from the Greek, it would be the word heavenlies. You know, just, it isn't heavenly world or heavenly kingdom or heavenly realm or heavenly area, it's just heavenlies. So it's a bit vague, and it occurs five times. So it talks about, right at the end, it talks about spiritual warfare occurring in the heavenlies. Right at the beginning, it talks about being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And my guess was that the way in which the thinking initially went among us was that it was thinking about future. Now, we do have a little bit of a problem, and excuse me for the next next 5 minutes. For those of you who this doesn't help at all, well, just switch off and think sweet thoughts and practice sitting in heavenly places. But it might help you, just for others of you, to think about this business of whether heaven, of where heaven is and what heaven is. You know, that's the sort of traditional image of Jesus going up to heaven. And it's not our fault if we get it wrong, because that's what the Bible says. And of course, if they'd have used any other terminology at the time, It would have confused people, right? If in fact Luke, if the angel had come and said, well, Jesus is moving into a parallel universe, it would have caused some confusion or into a network which could be understood as being similar to the internet. That wouldn't have helped very much either. So people worked within a frame of reference. But there was a very clear idea at that time and 1,500 years afterwards that heaven was up there somewhere. Okay? It's part of thinking of the earth as sort of flat. Is part of thinking of the idea that the sun goes round the earth and the earth stays where it is all the time. And of course there was somebody who got himself into a lot of trouble when he thought about this. So scientists, philosophers, who was that? It was Galileo, yeah. Now, Galileo, round about 1564, did get himself into trouble. And I promise you, this clip does not go for more than 1 minute 50 seconds, although for some of you it will seem like hours.
Italian-born Galileo Galilei was an astronomer, physicist, mathematician and philosopher whose works changed the way society viewed nature's laws and origins, thus contributing to the scientific revolution. Early on, Galileo expressed interest in entering the priesthood, but was pressured by his father to pursue a career in medicine. After leaving the University of Pisa before graduating, Galileo began tutoring mathematics full-time. He was given a 3-year tenure at the University of Pisa. He moved to the University of Padua in 1592, where he taught geometry, mechanics, and astronomy. Late in the 16th century, Galileo developed a geometric and military compass, used by surveyors and gunners. Galileo constructed a thermometer comprised of a sealed glass cylinder containing a number of objects inside a clear liquid. The varying densities of the objects caused them to rise or fall depending on changes in temperature. Though a practical telescope had been constructed in the year prior, in 1609 Galileo developed his own, eventually building a model around 30 times magnification. His findings were printed in Venice the following year, giving rise to tremendous speculation and controversy. Galileo supported heliocentrism, the belief that the Earth and planets revolve around a stationary sun at the centre of the solar system. The Catholic Church under Pope Urban VIII thought otherwise and ordered Galileo to stop publication of his findings. Some 6 years later, Galileo defied the Church and published his criticism of Aristotle's perfect universe in his work Dialogue Concerning the Two Chief World Systems. Though he was a loyal Catholic, further condemnation by the Church and accusations of heresy forced Galileo to live under house arrest and in isolation. Some of his works were smuggled out of the country and published elsewhere. For his life's work and its influence in the developing world, Galileo has been given many titles, but perhaps the most significant is the father of modern science.
That was probably the first big point at which the church and the scientific community came in conflict. Galileo, I don't know whether I've actually got the quote. Yeah. At one particular point said, the Bible teaches the way to heaven, not the way the heavens go. Which was because they couldn't understand that if in fact we're going round, then where's heaven? And we were told that heaven was there, so it's got to be wrong. So you will shut up and you will not speak. And it's very easy when you think about Galileo to start thinking about the conflicts and being sympathetic to those people who see science and faith as being dead opposed. That's actually a passing comment this morning. We haven't got a chance to go there. But the issue about so what's happened now is that when people talk about going to heaven, they sort of laugh and say, well, we don't mean we're going up. It's all a metaphor. But, you know, there's a problem for us because if we don't believe that heaven is there somewhere, then how is it that God can be here with us now? Or is that just a metaphor? Okay, so you actually have to believe in a God who is there before you can believe in a God who is here. I'm not going to dig into that any further. I would love to dig into it further, but I know I will drop off the edge of my understanding. But there's a book, another book. I bet you haven't finished the other one I've recommended yet, Andy. But this new one is called Mystically Wired, and it's by a guy called Ken Wilson. And I'd actually like to get a group of people together looking at this book sometime in the near future, because it's just making all sorts of connections about this issue. So when we say God is there, we need to have some sort of understanding of what we mean when God is there. And if that's something you'd like to talk about, I would be really very interested. It makes the assumption, of course, that it's more that getting the right questions is more important than getting the right answers. I'd like to think we're a church where that's true, that we're happy to push some of these things and to think quite hard about them. But, you see, I don't know how we understand how God is there, and but if God is real and he's there and he's somewhere, then that's different from God being everywhere. Okay? If God is here, then he's here in particularity. He's particularly here. Now, how are we going to have a look at that? How are we going to think about that? Well, first of all, let's not suggest that it involves a kind of religious non-thinking. Here's something which is interesting and is actually becoming increasingly...
The question as to whether or not we are hardwired for religion and spirituality, I think, is a very important one. When we look at how the brain works, it looks like the brain is able to very easily engage in religious and spiritual practices, ideas, and experiences. All the brain scan studies that we've done show that there are multiple parts of the brain that seem to get involved. So it really does look like the brain is so easily capable of having these experiences. Now, exactly how that ability got into the brain is, of course, a much more complex and both philosophical and scientific question. The scientists would say, well, maybe it was through millions of years of evolution that because being religious or spiritual was an adaptive process, it got incorporated into the biological mechanisms of the brain. And there's certainly a lot of reasons to support that. And, of course, if you're a religious individual, it also makes sense that if there's a God up there and we're down here, that we would have a brain that's capable of communicating to God, praying to God, doing the things that God needs us to do. Otherwise, there would be this kind of fundamentally silly disconnect. We wouldn't be able to have any kind of interaction with God. So it does look like the brain, no matter how it got there, does have this profound ability to engage in religious and spiritual experiences. And that's part of why we've seen religion and spirituality be a part of human history since the very dawn of civilization.
I thought that was an interesting point, that if there is a God who is out there, if it is possible for us to respond to him, it just makes sense that our brain is actually wired in a way that makes experience of God possible. If that is not the case, then there is a disconnect. It is not possible. So that sort of fits in with the little values that have been... part of what what we've been saying over the past couple of years about the presence of God. The presence of God isn't dependent on us having the kind of meeting where we all get energized and somehow Jesus comes down into the meeting or we break through. But Jesus is here now through the Spirit. Okay, that's the first thing. And he is with us all the time. Not in some amorphous sense that air is with us, but in a very real sense, God is with us in the person of Jesus, or you could say the Holy Spirit, and you're excused if you get Jesus and the Holy Spirit confused, because in Romans, Paul seems to use them interchangeably anyway. which is hardly surprising, because Jesus says, I'm going, but I will return to you. I'm sending another comforter. So, hey-ho, it started off in John chapter 14, 16, somewhere around there. So here we are. The first value, let me just jot these down, because for some of you, it may be this may be helpful. The first is that Jesus is here. The second value is that we can be aware of him. Okay, that's the second thing. And that if we are not aware of him, then we've got some we've got the potential to find a place where that awareness can come increasingly for us. Just in the same way as if we can't see, we get glasses. Or if we struggle with hearing, then we have our ears checked out. Or with other senses, we seek to develop them with our intellectual awareness, with our emotional awareness. Then we do what we can to develop things. So, look, you develop your emotions. Everybody develops their emotions. Okay? When you first become a parent, having a small child around may evoke tremendous feelings of love. It also evokes profound feelings of irritation as well. So what do? You think, no, I'm getting it wrong. I shouldn't be thinking, I wish that child would go away. I wish we never had that child. Okay? You start to replace emotions that are not productive with emotions that are worthwhile. And if that can happen in a human environment, if it can happen at work, where you think, I need to get to the position where I can be open and friendly with that person who just winds me up the wrong way, if we're prepared to develop our emotions in that area, surely it makes sense that in terms of living in awareness of God, so that we don't run around like headless chickens all the time, so that we do know that God is with us, that's possible as well. So that's the value stuff, and I hope from here on out what I say is going to be relatively practical. We've talked a lot about the verse where Jesus says, in Matthew 28, verse 19, I think, surely I am with you always. We haven't talked a lot about that whole chunk in John, and I think we'll probably do a bit more in there, where Jesus talks about going and the Spirit coming, where he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Okay? That's where the confusion starts between Jesus and the Spirit. So the confusion's okay. They're not the same, but, it's more complicated than I will ever understand. And then in Hebrews 3, a verse we've looked at, where it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Okay? So that's what we've been looking at now. I want to move on to another verse, which I'm pretty certain you all know. Okay? And I'm going to misinterpret that this morning. I'm going to focus on the wrong bit of it. I've read lots of things over the past little while where it says, people are always interpreting this verse wrongly. And then they go on to come up with contradictory interpretations, one from another. So what I'm actually looking at is something really pretty simple in this. The danger with this is that you end up saying that Jesus is only with us if there are two or three of us. Okay, that's the downside on that. I think it's probably not intended to say Jesus is with us in a special way when there are two or three together. And I know I've said that before, but I don't think it really means that. But There's a question for you here. So we'll deal with this issue, first of all, about the presence of Jesus, presence of the Spirit, the presence of the Father, when we've been together. So here's one question, see if you can answer that one. How have you been aware of Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, when gathering, when you've been together with other Christians? Now, if you struggle with that idea and you say, well, never, okay, that's all right. But let's add another question, which is not put so clearly. But when have you entertained the possibility of presence? Okay. So, but here's the main question. So the other question, I'm going to give you 1 minute to think about that on your own before you start talking. And then to talk to one another about this question, how have you been aware of Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, when gathering? Okay, guys? 1 minute, just thinking, and then we'll start to talk about it to one another, and then we'll share some of the thinking. I must ask some of you in another context whether you find actually sitting and thinking like that useful. I find it next to impossible to follow a train of thought when I'm sitting with a group of people. I can now sit for 10 minutes or so and just actually rehearse an argument to myself, but I find it really difficult in a group of people. It would help if they stopped breathing and didn't move. But talk to one another about how have you been aware of Jesus, the Spirit or Father when gathering. If you can't answer that one, talk about when you've thought that it might just about be possible that you could know the presence of God. So, we're going to get some good stories out of this. So, talk to one another about how you've found the presence of God. Okay, guys, tell us some stories. There are two questions embedded in the first one, aren't there? The first is, in what ways have you been aware? And the second is, in what context have you been aware? So you can answer them in either of those ways. But who's heard an interesting story in answer to this question? No interesting stories. So basically you were totally bored by what people were saying to you?
No, we all agreed that we did.
Yeah, so how? What,
through worship and communion with other people.
Yeah. Let's get specific. Phil, specific instance. Can you push back to that?
Some songs in particular.
Yeah. For instance.
I have a real bad memory, there's a song about salvation which is about Jesus and dying, I can't remember.
Yeah.
And every time it comes up, and you start, as soon as I see a song, I then connect with it, and then I feel that presence rise.
Yeah.
In myself, and then I can feel being nurtured and administered through that song.
Okay, right. So, just kind of, you opened your mouth in the first place. But it says everybody is so pleased that you're the one who's talking at the moment. Right, shut up, because you've got more questions to ask him. Here's the next one. Have you ever found yourselves purposely going to that song to encourage yourself, even with your bad memory? Have you ever sort of...
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's on your iPod, so it's there as a resource, so you can bring that in. Okay, so that's... you're actually talking about using that song. So that's helpful. Somebody who's got a parallel sort of experience, similar experience to that. Another one of those kind of stories where a song or some songs particularly work for you, and in other contexts you use them to help you approach God. Yeah? What's your song and how does it work?
When Rolf brought that Ren Collective song, Creating Me.
Yeah.
God's Not Finished With Me Yet. Yeah?
Okay.
That was particularly... Yeah. Encouraging to me. Simon was in the meeting with us, and then I went and bought CD. So every time, and I play it in my car all the time, it goes through a few. And every time that comes up, I think about my son, courage that God hasn't finished.
Yeah, okay. I mean, in a couple of weeks' time, I'm actually going to talk about a Quaker form of prayer, which is particularly designed to pray for those we love when we don't have the words to do it. So it sort of parallels tongues, but we'll come to that in a little while. And if you want to get heads up on that, it's in that book by Ken Wilson, who was Vineyard pastor until very recently, called Mystically Wired. Sue?
Sometimes particular experiences of when I've been at big meetings, because some worship is a real spiritual pathway for me. And it's almost like everybody brings their little bit of expectation, but there's a joining together, it's an additive joining together. Like everybody's little bit of wanting God, it sort of all adds up, and it doesn't all, it's an awful lot. Yeah, and you sort of catch it from other people, and you're able to take the time to sing with your, more volume than tune, but sing to God with your whole heart, and being really aware of God.
That's sort of mob consciousness, isn't it? It's very important to be able to say this is something that happens inside our heads as well, and happened in Hitler's rallies, so it can happen for good or for bad, just in the same way as we can get very intense experiences with a small group of people. How about when you've gathered with other people and the trigger for being aware of God's closeness to you hasn't been a song? Did you come up? Yeah, Nigel and then Julie. Great, we've got two.
It's going sort of the link of the second question back to the first one. One of the times when I've consciously thought God is around, or there's a possibility of God being around, then there is more awareness, whether that's through prayer or sense of God or faith rising or that kind of stuff. It's the bit of consciously going in, okay, God could be here, or God is here, and then seeing something from that, as opposed to the alternative where I've just sort of wandered in and sat down and gone, it's just another group of people.
So this is where you pull yourself together. Yeah.
Everything else being the trigger.
Yeah. See, corporately, that's where you use something that in sacramental traditions they talk about the invocation, where you say, God is here, we're gathered together. Songs like Come Now Is the Time to Worship, we've come into this house and gathered in this place to worship him, and there are songs like that. They're the songs that draw us together to pay attention. So what you're saying is that you are helped by reminding yourself that God is present. Yes. Okay? Now, interestingly, that's a very personal thing in a corporate gathering, isn't it? And it does indicate that we can be in an environment where we're sort of not particularly switched on. Julie, what was your story?
I was thinking of when, in a non-church context, and the best way of phrasing it was when God's wisdom cuts in. So whether you are in a situation of sorrow and somebody has insight into a situation, or you're going a bit off the rails and someone brings a word of what's the word, conviction to do the right thing, and then you leave thinking that was God in that conversation. And we were talking about the value of fellowship, that you get those moments when you think God has used this, and in that way being present through people's words.
That's interesting, isn't it? Now, when we're at the beginning of this process, and this is something I want to reflect on again over the next couple of weeks, is we find ourselves in positions where we say, is this God or am I making this up? And in fact, that's part of the human thing, sort of, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves it, that's it, am I getting this wrong? Were all those people looking at me? Wendy and I were talking about, there was a white van, I forget where we were driving late at night, I said, that car has been following us since the motorway, and it drove all the way into Derry Hill, and Wendy was saying, yeah, when they actually turn into Derry Hill, you wonder whether you've done something to upset them or not. Yeah, that is, so that's sort of mental process that you go through. And both Wendy and I experienced that with very different kinds of personality. So when we're wondering about these things, this is sometimes where the gifts of the Spirit come in particularly valuably. And I was reading about a guy who said when this first happened to him, he was enjoying an awareness of the presence of God as he was praying for people, but was also thinking, I could be making this up, I could be making this up. And suddenly somebody who he brought before the Lord, he was thinking, and Lord bless her pregnancy. And he thought, where did that come from? You know, she's not pregnant. And he thought, now that's interesting, because that gave him a data point, right? A fixed piece of information. And he went from that prayer session and spoke to this woman's brother-in-law and said, is so-and-so expecting a baby? Yeah, she said, they're not telling anybody yet. They've only just told the family. How did you know? Oh, he said, and sort of retreated. Oh, I just wondered. Yeah? And that's excited me, because I think there is a sense in which we can, as we pray with our understanding and we're in the presence of God, we can ask him for insights which will prove valuable in a work context. So not only are they beneficial to the people that we bring the words to, but the fact that God talks facts to us is very, very valuable to us. Now, let's just go back a step, because I want to think about this bit. What does it mean to gather in the name of Jesus? You can just spend 7 minutes here and then finish off. What does it mean to gather in the name of Jesus? Well, whatever else it does or doesn't mean, it is about his authority. You know, we've all heard the thing about, well, tell them I sent you. Yeah, we go with somebody else's name and get an introduction. I can remember the only time when I've been upgraded was, I can't even remember the bloke's name now, but somebody who I was working with told me to ask for the supervisor at the American Airlines desk and say that this guy had sent me. And I did. He took my boarding pass, ripped it up, and gave me a business class boarding pass in its place. So there's a sense of the authority. But even understanding the authority, you've got to know the facts beforehand. On what basis does Jesus have authority? And this is a trick question, guys. Just, and I'm not going to interrogate you further. Just we'll brainstorm this. I only pick on one or two people in the morning. But thank you, Phil, for that. And that point that you, those two other points you made are really valuable in taking us forward, because they describe the breadth of experience. But where does Jesus' authority come from?
Who he is?
Who he is? In more detail.
He won
on the cross. Okay, so Jesus has risen, he's ascended, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Thursday night, as we were driving, the Ascension Day service was on Radio 4. Fantastic, marvellous hymns about the authority of Jesus, and listening to the Archbishop talking about that God is in heaven. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's gone back to the Father. In a very real sense, he is there. And because he is there, he can be here. So how do we gather in the name of Jesus? We gather in the name of Jesus. One of the reasons why songs are so useful is because they're declarations of the truth. And when you sit down, and when you find your quiet place, wherever that may be, for those of you who've got children and busy jobs and so on, but really important to try and find a quiet place, what do? You start to make a declaration. And most of us find it easier to do that with songs or with verses from the scripture. So one of the simplest, because it's a song that where the tune is easy, the words is easy, that I'm aware of, and the one that came to me as I was thinking of being in the name of Jesus was when he is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. If you haven't sat down by the time you've got that far, you know, in your spirit, then you obviously don't believe what you're singing. But you may be struggling a bit with your circumstances. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you go a little bit further. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And very quickly, I am more aware than I was before that Jesus is here with me and that he's extremely powerful. Yeah? And that enables me to sit down. It diminishes, brings under control the flight, fight, freeze response, which less confusingly I refer to as the headless chicken reaction. Yeah? And we begin to enjoy the presence of God. That's part of training ourselves. 2 minutes. Let's sing it. Let's appropriate it. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's train ourselves a bit and get ready for the week and think about the crap you've got to shovel this week. Yeah? And do it from a seated position with Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. And my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'd like to pray for people who, just corporately, who feel that getting into this a bit more might make a real difference to their week. Is there anybody who's in that position? Yeah, just a few people who feel it might make a difference to their week. Okay, I'm not going to pray for those of you who don't think it's going to make any difference to your week. Father, for these guys who just reach in towards you, I pray that throughout this week you'll be very close to them, and you'll prompt to them as they seek to reach out to you, declare what they believe, and find your presence in all sorts of circumstances, good ones they want to share with you, and difficult ones where they need you with them. Amen. Next Sunday, very different kind of programme. There'll only be a 10-minute talk, which will be particularly directed to the young people who are getting baptised. Next Sunday, Bethia, Sophie and Luke are all being baptised. There's nobody else on the list yet, are there? But if you have yet to be baptised, we're happy for that to happen. If you have not been to a baptism here before, it's a great time. It sort of happens half inside and outside, and we rather hope it doesn't rain, because then we all get wet. And one of the things I like to do at baptisms is to avoid getting wet on the basis of Paul's claim in 1 Corinthians. He says, I didn't baptise any of you, I've got somebody else to do it. Okay, that's enough for this morning.